And thank you for the invite to come and share the gospel with you. There is nothing better than to share the word of God and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. My wife, Brenda, and I are from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I bet you want me to turn this thing on, don't you? Yeah. I'm not used to being harnessed. Got me now? All right. We are from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. I'm Sunday School Superintendent and also a teacher in one of the classes. And it is a joy. I also I've pastored two different churches, and it's just a joy to preach the gospel. And I'll be glad to bring forth the word. Hopefully the Lord will use it in your life and perhaps in my life. I always like to preach to myself when I preach because I know myself better than I know anybody else. This morning, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, in his speaking to the church of Thessalonica, if you look in the travels of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, 16, 17, when it comes to Thessalonica, he came from Corinth to Thessalonica, and in Corinth he was a little bit shook up. What happened at Athens kind of shook him up, and when he got to Corinth, he we'll talk about this in just a minute. He didn't come speaking words of wisdom. He came with the power of God. And so when it comes to Thessalonica, which was right after Corinth, he also, and you'll see in this letter, how he came not in boldness. He wasn't the guy just jumping up and down. He was a man who came in humility, bringing forth the word of God. But he knew the power of God and knew the power of the gospel. And he was empowered by that power. But yet he came as a man who was a servant. And when he writes this letter to the Thessalonians, listen to what he says in the first 10 verses, of course, the entire first chapter, as Paul writes this to this church and get an idea of how he feels about this body of believers. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son of God, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's ask the Lord to bless this portion of Scripture. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to my heart and to the hearts of each and every one here. We pray your Holy Spirit can move freely. And Lord, that your name would be lifted up. Father, guide us and use us, and we'll give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul is writing this letter, and he says Paul and Silvius and Timotheus, as they are writing this letter to the church of Thessalonica, he's remembering, okay? He's remembering not only as he came, probably with the power of God, of course, as he says, but he's remembering how they received him. He's remembering how they loved them. He's remembering how he loved them. And it was together. And so as Paul writes this, he says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was a praying man. Paul not only was the missionary and he went out and he preached and he traveled all around the country at that time, preaching the gospel, but he's also a praying man. When he's in jail, he prays. When he's out in the churches, he's praying. He's always praying. Praying for you constantly. I think we can learn from that. Does that mean that he was always walking around mumbling for the names? I don't think so. It was in his heart. Sometimes when we pray, we think, well, to pray constantly. It says the scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. Some people say, well, we just got to be on our knees all the time. No, we have to have an attitude and in our hearts a constant thinking about Christ. Thinking about, and you all know what I'm talking about because you've got grandkids and you've got kids, all right? And there's not a time goes by you aren't praying for them in there. You may not be on your knees praying, but you're saying, Lord, bless them. Lord, I don't know what they're doing, but I ask that you be with them because I sure can. Don't you praise God for that? Praise God that even though we're only one person, that we serve a God and our children hopefully serve God. And if they don't, our God still watches over them. Isn't that great? Paul says, I pray for you constantly. We praying for you that God might be honored in your life, that you might be glorified. See, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And this is what he's saying in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 3 points there. Obviously, you can see that, right? Preachers can knock those out. 3 points. And each one of those are connected by an and, which means each one of these are very important. Each one of these, he says, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all very serious things. They're things to think on. They're things to meditate on. And then, matter of fact, enough that he expounds on all three of these in the rest of this chapter. And as you begin to look at these verses, as you look from verse 5, 6, and 7, we look at the work of faith. Look at verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your faith. What is a work of faith? You ever thought about that? What does it mean when it says your work of faith? I've thought about it. I thought, okay, wait a minute. When I think of faith, I really don't put work on it. Work of faith. Labor of love. We'll look at this. Two different words. You say, well, that means the same thing. Well, kind of, but not exactly. Our work of faith, and Paul would say, how you believed in the Word. You trusted in Christ. You heard and you obeyed and you did that which we preached and we taught and we told you. That's what he's saying. He said, our gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. You know what manner of men we were. And verse 6 says, and you became imitators. You became followers of us. By the Holy Spirit of God, teaching and guiding them, they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that they were attentive to Him. They wanted to please Him, Christ. They realized the one who died for them deserves all of their love, all of their mercy, all of their grace, all of their work. Now, how can you call that a work of faith? When Paul goes on here, he'll tell them later on, he says, what all you gave up for me, for Christ. A work of faith means that, does your faith need work? Now, we're saved by faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith, correct? That's what the Word of God says. But do we have to work at faith? Are there times when your faith is tried? Are there times when you come to the point you say, I don't know if I have enough strength to do this? And many of you have been the Christian long enough to know you have your ups and your downs. It's not always up on the mountaintop. You're down in the valleys. And down in the valleys, you're battling with Apollyon. And the war is going on. And you sometimes wonder, Lord, can I even do this? You have said, Lord, why did you bring this upon me? Have you not? You say, oh, I've never done that. Well, you haven't, you will. Because of human nature. Does God chide us for that? No, He does not. Why? Just like you don't chide your children or little bitty guys because they ask you questions and they may have doubt. He doesn't chide us. We're little bitty guys in His eyes. We are but children. We're human and He knows that. We're frail. But He loves us anyway. He loves us and He watches over us and He protects us and He guides us. And so those days when you're down, is it a work that you have to work at faith? It's not a work that saves you, but it's a maintaining, isn't it? Lord, increase my faith. Was that not the prayers of the disciples? And is that not our prayer sometimes? Lord, increase my faith. Help me. I don't understand why this cancer. I don't understand why this heartache. I don't understand why you've taken my child or my uncle or my aunt or my mom or my dad. Lord, I don't understand. And it hurts. Father, I'm trusting in you. That's a work of faith. That's a work of faith. Your faith doesn't grow just automatically. You know that, don't you? Every trial you go through, and I've thought of this as a young man, and I'm not a young man anymore. I'll never be accused of dying a young man. I'm past that line, okay? But as a young man, and as a young person, trials came upon you, didn't they? And you thought they were the most terrible things they could be, and they weren't. You talk to kids in high school. Oh, that's tough. It's awful. It's the whole world. Believe me, honey, there's life past high school. There's life past your senior year. I mean, come on. I mean, you think that's the most important thing. And to them, it is important. But believe me, in the scheme of things, it's very small. And by the time you have children, by the time you have the other life problems come along, you realize that, boy, when I was a kid, I really thought high school was bad, but high school was good. That was pretty easy. Well, God sometimes, He brings us through trials, and He raises up slowly. Slowly. He doesn't just pick you up and throw you in the fire. He'll bring you through times of trial and tribulation. He'll strengthen you. You'll learn to pray. You'll learn to have faith. You'll learn to trust in Him little at a time, from little things that happen to you personally to things that, and it will, sad to say, maybe not in everybody's life, or glad to say not in everybody's life, but many times it builds up to a crescendo. When the big trials come, and they will come, brothers and sisters, they will come. It's a point on the man, to die, that's one thing, but we live in this human body. We live in a world that hates us. You say, nobody hates me. You're just not in the right place at the right time. Believe me, they hated Jesus. If you're living for Jesus, they're not going to like you either. But as the trials come, your faith is strengthened little by little to handle the big ones that come. And they will come. So He says, I'm praising God for you, for your work of faith. You're maturing. He said, you received the word of God in much affliction, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about this part of the country, but I honestly believe you're like most of America. We haven't really suffered a lot for our faith, have we? Not because you love Jesus. You haven't. No one's threatened to take your life. We haven't suffered much, and we kind of think that's a little abstract. That's only because of where we are. There are places in this world, I guarantee you, you name the name of Jesus and your head will roll. And the Christians, when they accept Christ, they understand that that could be the problem. That could happen. But he says, in much affliction, your work of faith is growing in much affliction and trials and tribulations. And Paul is praising them. God has used you, and God has manifested himself, his faith, his trust, he's manifested his grace in your heart by the way you live. You are overcomers. You're living that life, that work of faith. You're examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Are you an example? Are we examples to those we live around? To that neighbor that, you know, well, you kind of like him, but sometimes I don't know if I like him or not. To the guy who built the fence 3 inches further on his side or your side and then his side, and you're mad at him, you know? Oh, that doesn't happen here. Listen, I've been in Missouri long enough, I know what the things are. Some of them. But you still have to live with them. You ever notice that? You got to live with your neighbors. Are you a testimony to them? Do they recall you, and when they talk about you, do they say, well, that person loves the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that. Is that the testimony they have? I hope. And I trust it is in many of your lives, and hopefully all of your lives. But the word sounded out. They were examples of God's grace, examples of mercy. And I can't imagine that. I try to wrap my brain around Al-Qaeda and around all these Eastern religions that are built on hate. They are. They're built absolutely on hate. If they don't believe the way I believe, off of their head. And then along comes a Paul, and he begins to teach them, no, it is love. We live by love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you take that element of love and you place it in an element of hatred and anger, and it will calm many of the hearts. He says, you're an example. There's all you can't win them all. You know that. There's always some that's going to continue to be hateful. But yet it was the leaven. It changed the entire environment. They became ones that understood mercy and grace. Why? Because this Christian over here, this man says there's a man called Jesus, and that he changes your life, and that he's real. He's not just an idol. He's real, and he's in your heart, and he's powerful, and he changes my desires. I don't hate anymore. I don't have anger in my life anymore. I don't have room for that. Oh yeah, there's every once in a while I get a little hot, I know, and I have to ask God to forgive me. It blows over every now and then, but I do not live a life of hatred as many people do. Why? Because Jesus taught me he loved me when I hated him. He loved me enough when I hated him that he convicted my heart of my sin, and he called me and he took away my sin. How can you hate when God loved you so much? And so they were sounding out the word everywhere they went. Their work of faith turned into a labor of love. And that's what the second thing he said. Not only we pray, remembering your work of faith, really remember your labor of love. And you'll see in verse 8 and 9, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Why? Because every time we start to talk to them, they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their work of faith turns into or is combined with a labor of love. Now, wait a minute. What's this labor of love stuff? Kind of the same thing. Work of faith, we have to work at it. Paul reminds us, the Word of God, Jesus reminds us, we need to love. And he keeps telling us that. You'd have thought one time would have been enough for us, right? Just tell me one time. No, every book of the Bible, every words of Jesus talks about love. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Timothy talks about it. John talks about it. You think it's important? A labor of love. Now, the work of faith, you got to work in your own heart. A labor of love works out. I think the labor of love is the work of faith worked out into action. They were going about telling everybody about Jesus. They were so excited. Jesus Christ had changed their life. It wasn't a boring thing. Oh, yeah, we got to hear about Jesus. No, they were on fire for Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they experienced the things of God in their life, and they were not ashamed to tell somebody. Have you ever been kind of bashful about sharing the word? Sure you have, unless you're a really outgoing person. And even outgoing people have it. We can be outgoing in a lot of things, but get a little shy when it comes to talking about Jesus. These Thessalonians were shy. Man, they were talking about what Jesus was doing for them. How Jesus Christ had given him peace. Christ had filled their heart. He healed their marriage. He took care of the relationship between my kids and myself. It was through the blood of Jesus. And they would, this labor of love, they would go about telling everyone about what Jesus has done for them. And they weren't shy. They weren't embarrassed. They didn't say, well, that's a little strange. Someone's going to get mad at me. They didn't care. They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. They themselves showed us what manner of entering we had into you in verse 9. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now I wonder, we don't have no idols, right? Just a few miles up here in Wheatland, there's no idols up there, is there? On the weekends? Are there any idols up there? I was down, we were in Valley Forge, Tennessee last weekend. And I saw a bunch of people with thousands of idols. They polished them, they wiped them off, they go on a dusty road and they clean off their cars. And oh, wait a minute, that's not an idol, is that's a car. What about your children? Have you made your children an idol? Is it your children that dictate what you do in your life instead of your God? Or your grandchildren instead of your God? How about your job? You love your job so much it's turned into an idol. Or whatever else can be put in our life. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's that fantasy football game you guys play with. I don't know. I'm not a sports person, so I can say that. Maybe it's the fantasy football. Maybe it's the whatever else you guys. How many idols do we have? When Christ changed your heart, did you turn from your idols to serve the living God? I hope you did. Because you won't be able to experience the closeness and the reality of the presence of Christ until you turn from your idols and serve the living God. Their labor of love was powerful. It wasn't just, we love you. we're a good people of love. We love you. You ever notice how it rolls off? Boom, just comes right out, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, love always shows itself. The labor of love is a love that shows itself in action. Words are cheap. You know that. They can fall off your lips real easy. But does it manifest itself in your actions, in your attitudes? Now, I got to confess, sometimes my attitudes are pretty bad. You know, sometimes we deal with attitudes, we get in a situation where we find our attitudes and we don't take an attitude check. We thought, oops, that's not right. That doesn't glorify my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see God's attitude in my attitude. You see, our attitude should be like Christ. If your attitude is like Christ, does that mean you serve him? I mean, you should. Do you love him? Are you concerned more about what he feels and what he does and what he wants in your life than you are about what you want? Does anger take over in your life sometimes a little more than it should? Jealousy? Jealousy is another thing. That's a wicked green eye monster. Greed? So many things that we can make idols out of. That we can follow. Anything that comes in the place of Jesus Christ is an idol. Most of our idols, many of our idols, are in here. Nobody knows your idol. Nobody knows your thoughts. Nobody knows your desires. Nobody knows your anger, your frustrations, but God knows. He looks into our hearts. He looks into our minds. He not only knows what we're doing, he knows why we're doing what we're doing. Have you asked him to remove the idols? These Thessalonians, they would go around telling people how they turn from their idols to serve the living God, the God that is alive within you. Isn't it great to know, as a believer, when Paul says that the moment you gave your life to Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Find that in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find what it talks about. He takes abode in our hearts. He lives within us. Man, the Bible also tells us, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Can we grieve Him? Sure. Every time we decide to follow our own will instead of His will, we grieve Him. But He dwells within us. He knows our thoughts. He knows why we do what we do. And of course, if He knows it, our Father knows it. So do you see personal responsibility in here? I've looked at this portion of Scripture. There's another point we're going to look at here in just a second. I think, well, how can I apply that to my life? Because I'm the one, I'm preaching to myself more than, because I know me, like I said. And I ask myself, if Christ was to talk to me in person, would he say, oh, I know your work of faith in your labor of love? Would he say, I praise God every day for you? Would he say, I'm proud of you for what you do for me? Now, we don't work trying to get, that's work. If you're trying to do them, all you're trying to do is get a mark, a higher mark, go up the ladder, you've missed the whole picture. What you do for Jesus, you do because you love Jesus, because what he's done for you. But I ask myself, the question I would ask you and myself is this, how do you apply this? And I have to look at it, like I said, about if Christ was to say, would Christ say this about us? Would Christ say that about Elkin Baptist Church? Would Christ say that about individuals? I pray for you. I praise God. No matter where I go, I hear of how you're serving me. You say, is that important? Well, sure, it's important. What's more important? I can't think of anything. He says you've got your work of faith and your labor of love. You share the word with everybody you encounter. They, matter of fact, they're pretty excited. They're telling me. Paul says, I go to tell people about it and they tell me about you. That's exciting. Wouldn't that be exciting to find that, you know, you tell someone about Christ and you don't think much about it and they give their life to Jesus. Next thing you know, they're telling everybody about Christ because of what you did in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and how that spreads. You know, every one of us is an example. You're going to leave a legacy. Some of us sooner than others. We're going to leave. When we leave this world, and I've lost some friends just recently, what do you leave behind? What are you going to leave behind? Oh, I got my farm. Great. Your kids are going to get it and sell it off because they don't need it. They don't want a farm. Well, I got my John Deere tractor. Well, that's good. They like Alice Chalmers. What can I say? I got my Ford. They like Chevy. Your grandkids are going to get rid of you. What kind of legacy are we going to leave behind us? I pray it's a legacy. They say they love Jesus. And they were not afraid to share Christ with their children with their grandchildren, with their nephews and their niece. You're going to leave something behind, guys, girls. You're going to leave something behind. What's it going to be? Will it be a testimony? Will it be the word that will say, well, you know, my uncle or my dad or grandpa, oh, he loved the Lord. Well, I tell you what, he would just tell you about Jesus. Tears would run down his eyes. He talks about the love of Jesus Christ. Man, that's a legacy, isn't it? You can't pay enough money to get a legacy like that. Are we going to leave one like that? I hope and pray we do. That's what Paul would say. Is your work of faith and your labor of love, is it going to be evident in your children and your grandchildren? Three generations down, are they going to remember? Or are they going to know Christ because of something that you've done? We're not in this world alone. You know, I keep saying that. Oh, you're not in this alone. Well, that's true. No one's in this world alone. No man is an island. We're going to leave something behind. Don't leave the money. They'll just burn it up. Don't worry about that. The farm, don't worry about that. Your faith in Jesus Christ and your prayers for your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews, that's what's going to last. That's what's going to last. So he had two of them. We looked at him. He said, your work of faith, your labor of love, and this last one, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Patience of hope, you look at this in verse 10 where he kind of expounds on this a little bit. Where he says in verse 9, how you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised even or from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hope. What is, when you stop and think about it, this remembering your patience of hope? Now, Christian hope, is that I really hope that happens? How do you describe hope? Well, I really hope that happens. Hope is an assurance. Patience of assurance. Not maybe he will, maybe he won't, I don't know. It's an assurance. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Does that sound like a wishy-washy hope? I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that. That's what Paul would say. That's what the Church of Thessalonians would say. That's what you and I should say. Our hope is not built in something that wishy-washy. It's built on the assurance that Jesus Christ died on that cross, that he's gone to heaven, and he's coming back. And so when you think of the coming back of Jesus, and I've looked into this, it's kind of interesting when you look at it, because, ladies, when somebody comes to your house, okay, you got a missionary that calls it, I'm going to come to your house for a few days, okay? I'm coming through, and I'm going to come right by Elkin. I'm not going out of my way. It's right on my way. Elkin's right on my way. And I'm going to stop by your house. I want to spend a couple days. Is that okay? Or if you have a friend, it doesn't matter. You got your kids that come out of state and they come. Ladies, what do? You go, oh, good, they're coming. No, you don't do that. No, you're polishing and you're vacuuming and you're cleaning and you're doing whatever. You are so busy to make that house perfect. We do that for Christmas, and I tell my wife, why are you doing this? Because the kids are coming. I say, you do realize in 45 minutes after they're here, it will look just like this. It don't matter, it'll be clean when they get here. I know what y'all do. Your patience of hope, you're doing something because you want to impress those who come. And that's kind of the same thing. He says, and to wait for his Son, not wait by sitting down in a chair and reading a book, but to wait and prepare for that coming. When I think about that, Peter says the same thing, only he says it in a lot harsher words. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Listen to what he says. The word, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We say amen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the world that is therein shall be burned up. That don't sound very exciting, does it? But it's going to happen. Okay? It's fact. It is coming. Seeing then, he would say, Peter would say, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, of day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for, hastening for that time, preparing our hearts, living a godly life, being that example. That's what he talks about, waiting for that hope, that blessed hope. We aren't just sitting around, we're living for Jesus. And I would pray and hope you do that every day anyway. It doesn't change. You say, what if Christ comes tonight? Well, I hope you're already ready. Amen. Hope you're not going to rush down to the store and go buy something to get ready, because I hope you're already there. Because when it comes time when Christ comes and nobody knows when he's going to come. And, you know, I was saved when I was 18 years old. And I honestly believe that Jesus Christ is going to return in my time before I die. Now listen, I'm 71 now. If that be the case, I've only got about 10 years, maybe. You know, I'm not thinking on the high side. I'm about maybe 10, maybe 12 years before I'm gone. So that's a short time, but he can come anytime. Anytime. And that's not a fear tactic. That's not one of those, you know, I'm not trying to scare you into it. It's just a given fact. When that last individual in this world, when the last elect of God gives their life to Jesus Christ, then the Father says, bring him home. Could that be today? Sure could. It could. Are you on the watch? Are you hoping for that day? I find that, you know what? And I've got, believe it or not, I've got people, that, I have friends that are older than me. Now, you'll find that's getting hard to find. But I got friends that are older than me, and they're ready for the Lord to come. Are you ready for the Lord to come? He's saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why? Because I believe in your son, Jesus. I know I've given my life to him, and my heart is in your hands. And Father, anytime you're ready to come on, come on. I'm trying to live a life that glorifies Christ every day. That's kind of hard to do. You know as well as I do. There are days that just it's not easy. But it's a joy to serve Christ. And I pray that you and I will be like these, that if God were to write us a letter, would he say, would he commend us like Paul is here? And are we waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead? And by the way, that is the gospel. There's a big thing going on, so many different gospels. There's only one gospel. Only one. That is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, took on human flesh. 33 years he lived on this planet. He died. He was sinless. He died. He rose again. And he is now on the right hand of the Father. That's the good news, because he takes our sins. That's the gospel. But one other thing I want to say, look at this. Look at that last sentence in there. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, what? Which delivered, past tense, delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that great? When were you delivered from the wrath to come? It's coming. Paul said, we've already been delivered from it. When was I delivered? When you gave your life and your soul to Jesus Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're his. No man can pluck you out of his hand. Satan can't do it. Government can't do it. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And I and my Father are one, is what Jesus says. Boy, isn't that reason to just rejoice? We have that confidence. We look for Christ to return because we know that when He returns, praise God, we're going to go from the church militant to the church victorious. We're going to live with Christ Jesus. There is our hope. Now, I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know, but I know one thing. If you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Christ, you've never seen a reason why to give him your life and to serve Him, I'm going to tell you right now the reason. Because Christ loves you with an everlasting love. Christ died for your sins that you might have life. You talk about a gift. You can't give a better gift than that. Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's a promise. The Word of God is full of so many promises. It would be a very foolish thing to look at all those promises and to spit in God's face and say, "I don't want your son." That is death. That is foolish. I pray that God would speak to your heart if you've never given your life to Jesus. And you that love Him and serve Him, continue to hang in there. God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your precious Son. We thank You, Father, for all the promises You give us. We thank You that You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, You'll never leave us and You'll never forsake us. Those precious promises, we thank You. And Father, we pray that You would speak to each and every heart that is here. Heavenly Father, meet their needs. Lord, individually, Father, as a church, Heavenly Father, we pray that You just bless and use them for Your glory and honor. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.